Welcome to the media ministry of the Bible Church of Brownsburg. The teacher for this family Bible hour is Pastor Paul Ludtke.
Message this morning is the timeless treasure of wisdom. The timeless treasure of wisdom. A few years ago in the Harvard Business Review, two authors, Jack Zanger and Joseph Folkman, wrote an article entitled The Ideal Praise to Criticism Ratio. They wanted to take a look to see at how managing in the business environment was affected based on positive versus negative feedback. This is what they found. The average ratio for the highest performing teams was 5.6, meaning 6 times more positive comments than every negative one. The medium performance teams averaged 1.9, meaning 2 positive comments for every 1 negative. The low performing teams had a ratio of 0.36 to 1, which meant that for every positive comment, there were 3 negative ones. Their conclusion was that there is a great need for positive feedback in a business environment. I think we can all appreciate that. I think we all understand what it's like to only receive negative criticism as a means to encourage us towards change. Many of us would much rather respond positively, to hear about the things that we have done well, and then use that as an opportunity to focus in on those things that we haven't. Kind of a good news, bad news. As a good parent, Solomon is employing both in the book of Proverbs. He does not shy away from the warning given to his son. In fact, he chooses to begin this book directed towards his sons with a negative feedback, a negative warning, a focus on what to avoid. The end, and really the last half of Proverbs 1, is a lot of bad news. He talks about those that choose to avoid listening to the voice of wisdom. I like to refer to those that are described there as a ship of fools, the naive one, the scoffer, and the fool. They aren't just wandering in and out of their folly, sometimes making right decisions, other times making poor ones. No, these are those that are in a continual state of foolishness. They weren't just acting like fools. Their very nature was foolish. And to emphasize this warning to his sons to not be this way, to not live like a fool, to not book a ticket on the ship of fools, by the end of chapter 1, all the fools are dead. They're dead. Their foolishness killed them. That's how Solomon starts out in Proverbs when he speaks to his son. Don't be foolish or you could end up dead. Don't avoid the calling of God, or you will be separated from him forever. That's how you could summarize chapter 1, warning of what not to do. But Solomon understood that he wasn't going to spend his whole time in this book just warning his sons what not to do. He needed to encourage them what to do. And that's what he turns to in Proverbs 2. He moves from a negative warning in chapter 1 to a positive encouragement in chapter 2. Solomon is a wise and caring father. That's why he begins verse 1 of chapter 2 with "my son." He said that in verse 8 of chapter 1, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction." Verse 15, "My son, do not walk in the way with them." Verse 10, "My son, if sinners entice you." But then, chapter 2, verse 1, "My son," again. Solomon was a wise and faithful parent, listening to the words of Moses in Deuteronomy 6:7, where Moses instructed the parents of Israel to diligently teach your sons, talk of them when you sit in your house, teach the words of the Lord to your sons and talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. That was the instruction of God to Israel's parents, to continually and ongoingly be teaching the wisdom of God, the words of God, the commandments of the Lord to their children. And so he is being a faithful parent by continuing that task here in chapter 2. The one who has been given that responsibility, the one who has been given spiritual truth, must be diligent and must be consistent in bringing it to bear on those ears, that need to hear it. But his message this morning is not just for children. His message this morning is for us all. It's a timeless message. The words that he shares, specifically geared towards, in his mind, his son, apply to every one of us in this room this morning, because he wrote these words by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God speaks through him to us that we might understand this timeless treasure as well this morning. Solomon has a message for us all to consider as we sit here on December 27th, not only looking backward on what has occurred this year, but looking forward to what God has in store for us in 2021. Let me read this chapter for us this morning, and then our focus will really be on the first half of it. Here is what he says. "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom from the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you, and understanding will watch over you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways, to deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words and leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. for her house sinks down to death and her tracks lead to the dead. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous, for the upright will live in the land and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. Four different lessons that Solomon offers here. Four different lessons on the timeless treasure of wisdom. The first is in the first four verses, the timeless value of wisdom. The timeless value of wisdom. The second is found in verses 5 through 11, the timeless reward of wisdom. Timeless reward of wisdom. The third is found in verses 12 through 19, the timeless protection of wisdom. And the last is found in the final three verses, the timely heritage of wisdom. Timeless value, reward, protection, and heritage. All are put before us this morning as we get to listen in on Solomon's conversation with his son, his positive influence toward him to pursue wisdom. As I mentioned earlier, we're going to simply focus on the first two categories this morning, the timeless value of wisdom, the timeless reward of wisdom. Let's look back up at verse 1. My son, if you will receive my words. Notice that that is a conditional statement. There are three different ifs provided in these first four verses, the first in verse 1, the second in verse 3, and the third in verse 4. The first falls under this category, the timeless value of wisdom. The first category is the value wisdom as a student is what he is communicating to his son. Value wisdom as a student. He is beginning with the prerequisites. Not every individual is promised this kind of wisdom. And if you would like to receive it, these are the prerequisites that you must meet before it can come to you. And the first prerequisite is to value it as a student, as a student. The condition is if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments. To receive and treasure is to take a gift, to take it in, and to store it up. Treasuring and hiding are the same word in Hebrew. It means to safeguard something, to put it in a safe so that it would be secure for future use. The psalmist in Psalm 119:11 uses the same word, thy words have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. There's a difference in the gifts that you get on Christmas. Those that need to be protected and cared for and stored in a place where they're not going to be ruined, right? It's the difference between getting a KitchenAid mixer and a rubber spatula. You don't put them in the same place. You care about one over the other. Guys, just imagine that this is what you got, okay? Maybe a cordless drill versus a mini screwdriver, okay? There's a difference between the two. And Solomon is saying that you need to treasure this gift. You need to protect it in your heart so that it will be able to be used when it's needed. What exactly are you receiving and treasuring? Look in verse 1, words and commandments. Solomon is following the traditional Hebrew pattern here of giving one line and then giving a parallel thought in the second. Receiving and treasuring is parallel. Words and commandments are parallel. These are authoritative sayings. In chapter 1, verse 21, he speaks of the authoritative sayings of Lady Wisdom. Solomon was one who was especially a recipient of that kind of authoritative sayings, that kind of wisdom. Reminds you that as the king of Israel, he was the one person in the land who was to thoroughly know and represent the words of Yahweh to Israel. One of the conditions, prerequisites, responsibilities of the king was to actually take the word of God that was available to them and to write out their own copy of it, that they might have it for themselves to keep, refer to, and put in their own heart. Solomon has been given this kind of wisdom. And beyond that, we all know that when Solomon was given the opportunity to ask one thing of the Lord, what did he ask for? More treasure? More influence? More power? More children? No, what did he ask for? Wisdom. So if there is a man that has lived who would be able to speak to the content of what should be treasured and secured, it would be Solomon, as king of Israel, who should have written out a copy of God's word for himself, and as one who saw the value of it so much that that is the one thing that he asked of the Lord. Where does it go? Look at the end of verse 1. Within you. Within you. You possess it. Now, I know each of us carries around what is important to us in different ways. Some of you in the room will have a purse. Some of you will just have a pocket. But what do you carry around with you that is important? What do you bring with you everywhere you go? Your keys, right? You got to be able to drive your car and get into your home, your wallet, your ability to engage in transactions is held in your wallet. Or some of us, it's now held on our phones, right? Our phones have become so important that they go with us everywhere we go. What Solomon is saying here is these words and commandments are so precious that you bring them with you everywhere you go. How does this happen? Well, that's where he comes in verse 2, with the emphasis on the valuing wisdom as a student, as a student. He says in verse 2, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. And I know I've shared this with you before, but I do have a background in education. For a few years, I was a high school teacher. And teachers know who are the students that are there to learn and those that aren't. Teachers recognize those that are being forced to be there who would rather be somewhere else and those that are actually interested in the topic at hand. Now, as a geometry teacher, I had very few of those actually interested in the topic at hand. Okay, but there were those, you know, math whizzes who actually appreciated what it meant to figure out a logical flow of information in a proof. My thought and belief has always been geometry was never a topic for math. Geometry was a topic for teaching us how to think. How to think. All right, I'll get off my soapbox on geometry. Right, we all know that there are good students and poor students. The good students tend to desire to sit in the front row and are attentive and want to listen to what the teacher has to say. The bad students want to sit in the back, try to avoid contact, line up other people in front of them so the teacher can't see them. That's not a reflection of how you sit on Sunday morning. All right, but they are a willful listener. They make their ear attentive. Attentive to wisdom, attentive to the objective words of God that deliver the ability and the skill for us to live according to his fear. They pay attention. Their ears are tuned to that truth. And they incline the heart. That means that it's an effort. It's not something that just comes naturally to us. We have to work at it. It's a willful turning of the heart, that part of us, that internal reasoning ability, our will. We would likely refer to it today as the brain, the mission control center of our life. We focus ourselves on understanding. We make our ear attentive to the wisdom. We incline our heart to understanding. Understanding here is built off a Hebrew word that means between. That means it's understanding is taking the knowledge, right? And then using the knowledge, right? There has to be a between point of knowing exactly how to take the knowledge and make it useful. That's what this word is. How do you take all of this truth, bring it to the point that it becomes useful? How do you know when to apply something and when to not? When to say something, when to not? When to engage, when to not? That's understanding. This is a process of training the will to appreciate what is good for you, what is needed for you. Just like the process of training our stomachs, that as great as all the Christmas cookies are, we need to eat our vegetables, right? That's a process of the will. Anybody that eats kale on a regular basis has had to train their stomach to eat kale, right? Nobody takes their first bite of kale and goes, wow, this is like manna from heaven. But we train ourselves, saying this is good for us. We train ourselves to willfully eat what is needed. So here in verses 1 and 2, Solomon is telling us to value wisdom as a student. As a student values the safeguard of knowledge by self-discipline, of having ears to hear and a mind that is tuned and trained towards objective truth that would give them the skill that is necessary for living, the perception that is needed for application. That's the first prerequisite that he's laying out. It's the difference between one of those students in my geometry class and a doctor in medical school. There's a difference in how they look at being in the classroom. Solomon is saying, value the words and the commandments and the wisdom and the understanding like that. Value wisdom as a student. Then he continues on in verse 3. Value wisdom as an asker. As an asker, I tried to just find the simplest word to use here. Someone who asks, someone who is looking for another to give them something. There's a urgency here. If you cry, the second precondition, if you cry for discernment, then lift your voice for understanding. This is an urgent petition. If we value wisdom, we understand that we are not the source of it. If we value wisdom, we understand that we can't conjure it up. We can't create it. Wisdom, we must go to the source. To receive wisdom, we must ask for that source to provide it for us. It's granted from the one who holds it. Acts 17:25, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things, God is the one who holds these treasures. Solomon stops here to make the point that the granting of wisdom is also dependent on the humility of the one who's not hesitant to recognize their need for it. The one who continually and faithfully asks for it. And when our son was old enough to be able to get out of bed in the morning, the first place that he would go would be right to my wife's side as she was waking up, often before she was awake. He would come to the side of her bed and he would nudge her until he got her attention. The first words out of his mouth were, "Breakfast, Mommy. I'm hungry. Breakfast." Now, a child who's hungry, even an infant that's hungry, is not discerning, right, about who provides it. They can be crying to the person next to them, to their brother or sister that's with them, and they have no idea where the food is going to come from, right? They're just completely undiscerning about where to go to find it. They're just crying all the time. But once you reach the age of understanding exactly where it comes from, then you are consistent and perpetual in your pursuit of going to the source. We need to value wisdom as a hungry child, being willing to continually go to the source. We value wisdom as an asker. We value it as a student, we value it as an asker, and then we come to the third if in verse 4. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. We value wisdom, thirdly, as a laborer, as a laborer. We're to seek and find, seek and search. Seeking carries the element of diligence and desire, kind of the heart of the one, right? This is their motive. They're persistent in what they're going after. There's that side of seeking and searching, of pursuit. And then the searching side of the pursuit is the extent. It's one thing to be diligent in your pursuit. It's another to be willing to go anywhere to find it. Bible says that Saul sought out David every day. He was diligent in his desire to find him. It says that I will search out him among the thousands of Judah, meaning that he doesn't not only had a desire to find him, but he was willing to go anywhere to find him. This wisdom is like silver, like hidden treasure. Now, when we think of silver, we think of silver as maybe in coins, already been tried and refined, but this silver is talking about raw ore that needs to be mined and refined. We want to go to the source of the truth. We want to look for the buried treasure in the ground. We're willing to go to whatever extent necessary in order to labor for it. We're not just waiting for it to show up in our minds, on our laps, on our doorsteps. Just like open the door one day, all of a sudden the package arrives. Oh, here's wisdom. No, we have to pursue it as a laborer, value wisdom as a laborer. Anyone who's put in a hard day's work understands the value of labor. Anybody who spent a day with a shovel digging out pipes in their backyard, wanting to install irrigation. I remember the time where I did that, and it seemed like every 3 feet was like a rock this big, right where I wanted to put my water pipe. It takes diligence to get blisters and work all day, but then there's a reward of knowing that that work is of benefit. Solomon here is contrasting the laziness of the fool with the diligence of the wise. The laziness of the fool is what destroys them. Solomon said in verse 32, the complacency of fool will destroy them. He's comparing that and contrasting that to the diligent, the labor that is needed to pursue wisdom. There's value in it. We understand that the paycheck in the end is not going to disappoint if we seek it out and search for it. It doesn't have Social Security and federal and local and state taxes taken out where you work all this time. It's like, what? I only earned this much? No, the paycheck won't disappoint. You pursue wisdom in this way, you're going to be like the coal miner who comes out from the earth at the end of a day and is completely covered in dust, right? He spent his whole day mining that coal. He doesn't come out the same as he did when he entered, clean and looking like he's a regular part of society. No, the coal miner, when he comes out from work, he's got that dust all over himself. If he weren't wearing goggles, he'd just have these two little dots that he could see out of his face. That's the labor that we must put into the pursuit of wisdom. We must look like spiritual coal miners because that's how much we want it. That's the timeless value of wisdom. We value it as a student, we value it as an asker, we value it as a laborer. And then Solomon turns the corner here. He sets these prerequisites here in the first four verses. And then he moves on in the verses 5 through 11 to the timeless reward of wisdom. The timeless reward of wisdom. He sets up the ifs, the preconditions. He sets up our responsibility on the front end. And then he moves to what God will provide. What are the promises that God gives for this kind of person who pursues wisdom in this way? What's the then side? If you do this, then this will occur. Well, you'll notice that the thens are broken up into two different parts. There's a then in verse 5 and a then in verse 9. God promises first the ability, the enablement. Then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. You will discern and discover. This is the same idea of the understanding that he said in verse 2. You will get to the point where you will be able to take what you're given and bring it to the point, know when to bring it into fruition to where that action will take place. You'll have discernment and you'll discover it. What does he promise? He says, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is personal. It's personal. I can't fear for you, and you can't fear for me. You can't have enough of the fear of the Lord to cover your husband or your wife or your children or your parents. The fear of the Lord is something that is between you and God. It's personal for us. It's individual. Pharaoh, I mean, it's interesting to note that when Egypt was going through those 10 plagues, there were a couple times where Pharaoh tried to get them to stop and made promises that okay, Moses, if you talk to your God and you tell him to not go any further, then I'll acquiesce to this request. After the plague of hail, Pharaoh promised to let the Israelite people go. Moses replied to him, but as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God. It tells us that fearing the Lord God is personal. It's not just personal for us, it's personal for God. The The word here used here for Lord is God's personal covenant name, the God who is present, the I am who I am, the one true God. Solomon is saying that the ability, that the promise is for the ability to understand this personal fear of the Lord. How does he accomplish it? How do you get to the point where this fear is a part of your life? Well, it absolutely revolves around your approach to his word. See, every 7 years, Israel had to gather. Deuteronomy 31:12 said, assemble all the people, the men and women and the children and the alien who is in our town, so that they may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God. Be careful to observe all the words of this law. That's Deuteronomy 31:12. God built into the calendar of Israel reminders for them to fear him, and they were personally responsible for developing it. Fear comes from hearing the word of God. Fear comes from obeying the word of God. Deuteronomy 17:19. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. How? By carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes. It's not just enough to think that you have some esoteric feeling of fear towards God. No, your fear of the Lord is demonstrated in how well you obey what he has said, how willing you are to obey all that he has said. And this is a process that isn't just a one-time thing. Oh, I remember that time that I feared the Lord. I remember that time where he tested me and I obeyed him. I must be good. No, fear of the Lord is repetitive. It's repetitive. In verse 7 of chapter 1, Solomon says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's not the end point of knowledge. Here, chapter 2, it's the result of pursuing it. It's the idea that the more we pursue it, the deeper and more precious and more helpful it becomes to us. It's repetitive. Like any skill, it improves with repetition. If you're an athlete, you don't just try something once and become an expert. If you're a musician, you don't just practice once. You do it over and over and over again, but it takes the right kind of practice. If I decide to play the piano, and I think, you know what? I think I should just play like this with my hands. And my right hand is going to handle all the keys over on this side of the piano, and my left hand is going to handle all over the keys on this side of the piano. And that's how I train myself over and over and over and over again on the piano. Is that the right way to practice the piano? I mean, I'm practicing every day. And I am diligent in how I'm pursuing my piano playing, but is that going to be useful for me? No, we have to be diligent in pursuing it in the way that it has been designed. God hasn't designed the Bible for us to just look at it like we do, like a tweet scroll. He didn't give it to us in a video, an hour and a half movie, or some sort of story that shows up on your Instagram account. He gave it to us in a book. He revealed it in the Word himself, a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is shown to us in this book. We don't just get to pull out these pop phrases that sound really good and look really pretty in these little boards that you put up in your home. Have faith. And what? We must pursue it and practice it as God has given it to us. Then you will discern the fear of the Lord. That's the promise. And discover the knowledge of God. You'll find what you've been looking for from verse 4. He enables the wisdom pursuer to discover and find the knowledge of God. Not just all the facts about him. No, to discover the way to put that information to spiritual use. This knowledge implies, as one author said, a relationship with the one who provides it. Fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God describes one who's in right relationship with God, describes one who believes in him and obeys him. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like the call that we're given in the New Testament to repent and believe? Why is this able to happen? Look at verse 6. Why is this able to occur? Why is there this timeless reward of wisdom available? For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Why does it happen? Because this is all coming from God himself. Wisdom and knowledge and understanding all come from Yahweh God. They come from, Solomon says, his mouth. His mouth. You look at other places in the Old Testament where that is used, that idiom is used. It's used to refer to a word that we would write in English as commandment. Commandment. In Numbers 14:41, Moses spoke to the rebellious Israelites. You remember they come to the promised land and they are instructed after the spies come back to go in and conquer and obey God. And they say, no, those people are too tall. Those people are too strong. No, we're going to get slaughtered. No, we're not going to do that. Right? And then Moses comes back to them and says, well, then this is what's going to happen. Oh, wait a second. Maybe we need to reconsider. Yeah, let's go in now. Well, it was too late. God had told them now what their consequence was going to be. They couldn't go back. And Moses said to them, why then are you transgressing the commandment of the Lord when it will not succeed? And that word commandment there is the same word here for mouth, from his mouth. The command of Yahweh comes from him. And so when we go to the word of God, it is his mouthpiece. His revealed. Why is this able to happen? Because it comes from God himself. From his command, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. It's a resource that goes all the way back to the essence of who he is. It's a reward for the wisdom seeker to receive the ability to discern and understand the very words of God. It's not an ability to interpret ancient texts. It's an ability to know and understand and discern God's own heart. His word as revealed to us. And the word reward just continues. Look at verse 7. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity. The reward of storing up sound wisdom, it's a storehouse, it's a treasury. It's a warehouse that is never depleted. It's always full. Just as the son is instructed to save up wisdom, so God stores up the sound, abiding success and protection that that wisdom will bring, ready to distribute whenever needed. Stores up sound wisdom for the upright. It's always available. It's a shield to those who walk in integrity. It's a source of protection. It, verse 8, guards the path of justice, guarding the path of justice, watching over the paths of life, the paths of uprightness, as he will say in verse 13, the path of the righteous, as he'll say in verse 20. It's a preservation, as he finishes verse 8, for the way of his godly ones. It's a protection. The reward of pursuing the wisdom of God is that he will watch over you, provide for you, protect you, the ones that are his godly ones. The ones are those who walk in integrity, the ones who are upright, the ones who are faithful to his covenant, the ones who are complete and wholehearted in their commitment to him, the ones who desire to walk on a straight and level path. This then clause, this promise, is that Yahweh himself will personally supply through his word the very wisdom that is sought for and offer the protection for those that are in right relationship with him. That he will not turn his children away. He offers himself, the promise is communion with God himself. It's a paradox, isn't it? Wisdom is something that we're supposed to pursue wholeheartedly. We're supposed to get dirty in the effort. We're supposed to value it above all else. We're supposed to desire it as a student, as a requester, as a laborer. All of those things are from our end, yet we have zero control over receiving it, over controlling it, because wisdom is a gift of God. It's a paradox that Yahweh God, the personal I am, promises to protect us through wisdom, yet he offers wisdom to us in order to protect ourselves. It's a paradox that only the blameless and the covenant faithful and the upright are given wisdom, yet the only way to receive wisdom is to be blameless and faithful and upright. It's a paradox that wisdom only comes by means of God's revealed words, yet only those who understand God's word understand his wisdom. It's a paradox that's designed to make us, to make any who desire to pursue God humble and hungry. Humble and hungry. I'm not here today to try to connect all of those in such a way that we walk out of here going, whoa, logically, wow, I feel really good about how this all works together. No, I just want to give you the truth. Let the Lord use that truth in your life. Understand that you do have a responsibility and God does have a promise. Believe it. Walk by faith in it. And if you're afraid that this isn't for you, then repent and turn to it that he may open up his storehouse of mercy and grace to you. I think that's enough for this morning, don't you? I mean, I could continue if you want. I mean, but we're not going to get through the next, 13 verses here in the next 7 minutes. So we're going to stop there and we'll pick this up next week. But as we kind of come to this time of year where we are used to reflecting on what God has done, being thankful for what he has done, and then looking forward to, okay, how are we going to approach the next year? I think this is especially timely for us to kind of look at our hearts. How much do I value the wisdom that God is offering to those that belong to him? Am I really engaging and pursuing it? Am I trusting that he will fulfill his promises towards me? I'm not responsible for creating it. I'm only responsible for pursuing it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning and thank you for placing our hearts under the truth of your word, the richness of it. Lord, just even the value of understanding that the one who has faith in you is the same today as it has always been. That there is a humility in recognizing how much we need you. In coming to you and seeing that there is no value in anything that we have. All we bring to the table is our sin and our commitment relentlessly to pursuing sin. And were it not for your Son, who forgave us our sin, that we would never desire these things. Lord, your people have always lived by faith, coming to you as needy and helpless. And your call to us is to believe believe what you have said, believe what you have revealed, trust you for our future. I pray that would be our hearts this morning. If we are in Christ, that we believe and trust. If we are not, that we would stop the striving and turn to you for forgiveness and belief. I pray all these things in Christ's name.
You have been listening to a message from the Bible Church of Brownsburg. For more information, please visit our website at www.bcb.church or call 317-852-7475.